and proud. But beloved, there is one thing worse than being rich and proud, and that is being poor and proud. Because being poor and proud means that you don't get anything in the next life, but you don't enjoy anything in this life either. And I think we need to understand that. Okay, so those of us in the house churches have no desire to go back like dogs to our vomit. We don't want to be like Galatians that go back to our legalism. God has delivered us from that. We want to move forward into blessing. When I first became a Christian, I had a reversed strategy. I went to the world. I actually had a letter heading that said, "The World for Christ, Christ for the World," director John Noble. My attitude, honestly, was, "Billy Graham, you've done a good job, mate, but God has got John Noble now. Just move aside. We'll start at the Albert Hall and we'll go on from there." And I wondered why it didn't work. I started off trying to raise the dead. Some of you may have heard me say it before. I tried to raise the dead. There weren't any dead people around, so I found the next best thing, which was a very old, nearly dead lady. And I prayed for her and anointed her with oil, making a great fuss about getting the right kind of oil. And within 3 days, she was dead. Not put off, I found another old lady. It was only after the third old lady that I asked the Lord why. I actually have a ministry now. It's called the Ministry of Last Rites. And anybody is feeling they've had enough, perhaps you would come to the front at the end of this meeting. And I'll pray with you. God said to some of us, forget the world for a moment, because if you get out in that world, you're going to mess everything up. Get back to sorting your own life out. And your own marriage out, and your own people out. Now, I know that that has been taken to an extreme in many of the house churches. But we want not a reverse strategy, but a heavenly strategy. We do want to start at our Jerusalems, but we do want to go to the ends of the earth. Some of us were in boring prayer meetings. It was great to be in the prayer meeting last night. And I pray that God will, there'll be a proliferation of such prayer meetings and men that can lead us in the way that George did. We have Ian Farr in our team that was brought up under George's ministry, and Ian leads prayer meetings like George leads prayer meetings. They're interesting, they're alive, we're given things to pray about, we're motivated. I tell you, I got into such boring prayer that one day I heard a mighty sound coming from heaven. Sure it wasn't the Lord. He's too polite. It was an angel. God save us from boring, endless prayer meetings. We want spirit-led prayer meetings. We don't want people telling God things that he knew before the foundation of the earth. You know why there are only two or three gathered together? You know that verse? It's an absolute travesty. The only time I've ever heard it used is in a small prayer meeting where two or three are gathered together. You know, there you are in the midst. The reason there's only two or three in a prayer meeting is because of all these boring prayers that go on sort of from dawn till dusk, telling God things from Genesis to Revelations, which he actually wrote and therefore is quite acquainted with. So we don't want to go back to that. We don't want to go back to no power, evangelical humanism, no wonders, Father, Son, and Holy Scripture. We want a person to be involved with us, uplifting Jesus in a way that enables us to move on in power. And to me, many of the people who in the past we would have said are not charismatic are more charismatic than those of us that have said we've been charismatic for years and years and years. So I'm not criticizing anybody here. I'm just saying, for heaven's sake, we need the power, the manifest power of God. We want to get away from a meager message. It seemed to me we fell into two categories, and some of us fell into both, depending on how we were feeling at any given time. Either we were hellfire preachers that said, if you don't agree with me to the people that were passing in the street, you're going to hell, and that's just about what you deserve. Or we ended up giving people a confectionery gospel, handing out sweeties, telling people that Jesus was pleading and waiting. But I believe that God is rectifying that and not giving us a meager message, but he's giving us a life-changing message that Jesus Christ really is Lord of the whole universe, and what are you going to do about it? A life-changing message. Some of us have and perhaps still are propagating mess. we are spreading the mess that we have produced in other places. We are sharing the low quality of life. We don't enjoy life. Why should anybody else enjoy it? Let's go and give them the misery that we've always had. And we reap what we sow. What we sow. We want to plant quality. Some of us have sent the dregs. I think it was Ian actually that once told me that whilst he was out on the mission field, some saint from home actually sent him used tea bags. Was it Ian or was it somebody else? Used tea bags. I find that absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. We've sent the dregs. We've sent the tail end of our money. We've sent the least experienced people. And perhaps the reason we've sent them is because they're such a pain to us that we just want to get rid of them as far away as possible. And we in the charismatic movement can prophesy them into these far off places in the world. We have an advantage over some of you. We don't want to be sending the dregs. We want to be releasing. Actually, we can't send anybody. I don't know whether you know that. It's God that sends. All we can do is release. And God wants us to release the very best that we have and to be prepared to give it away. We don't want sterile evangelism. And many of us were involved in that. Norman, I know, and I with him and many others, spent hours doing things which were of no avail. And then at the end of it, we would say, well, eternity will reveal. Eternity will reveal. And every now and again we got a soul. You know, but it wasn't so much the accuracy of a marksman firing a gun so much as an idiot with a Tommy gun that was spraying around everywhere, and sooner or later somebody gets killed. You know what I mean? Somebody gets evangelized, and that gives us more grist to our mill. I know that Norman and his fellowship, he browbeat them into visiting every home, every of the 6,000 homes in his area 3 times. And as a result of that, one person came into the church. I don't know whether they were actually saved. Were they, Norman? There's one person saved. Now, you can say, yeah, that's worthwhile. And in one sense, I suppose it is. But in another sense, there must be a better way. There must be a better way than that. So we want effective evangelism. Some of us were involved in No Nest. I remember having a conversation on the golf course with Phil Vogel just before he went into Youth for Christ. And I was saying, Phil, what are you doing going into Youth for Christ for at this time? You've got to build a church, mate. And he said, I'm not interested in the church. He said, we've got to lay eggs. We've got to get these people born. And I said to him, what's the use of laying eggs if you haven't got a nest to put them in? And I even quoted Proverbs at him. I said, you know, the ostrich is a foolish bird. It lays its eggs on the ground and they get trodden underfoot. And so we parted company. I won't tell you who was successful, but I will tell you that we're both in the same team now, working together. And I believe there's something to be said in that. God is calling us to make disciples, to build strong churches, and to propagate strong churches. And finally, sheep bashing. How many of us? I've done it so many times. I never forget once. I mean, you think we have great meetings in house churches, don't you? Well, the thing is, we can hide our meetings because nobody knows where they are. We used to have terrible meetings. We'd got free from the prayer jam, hymn prayer sandwich, and we got into the chorus burger. You know, it's more appetizing. Bags of relish, you know. Body ministry. Our body ministry was that I would go in and there'd be a long silence and then I'd pray. And then there'd be another long silence and then I'd announce a hymn. And then there'd be another long silence and then I'd choose a Bible reading. And then I'd get so frustrated that I'd lash into the people and tell them that when you're in the charismatic movement, everybody should have something to give. You know, and they'd all go down into their chairs and into their seats. And then there'd be another long silence and then I'd pray again. You know what I mean? And this is how it went on. And I remember one day I lashed into them. I sort of drove them up the hill, drove them down the hill. In the end, I squeezed a few prayers and a couple of prophecies out. And we all went home and said, phew, praise the Lord, you know. And then I got into my car. I got a flat battery. And I left the car running. I was picking my kids up from somebody's house. I left the car running outside. And when I came outside, they kept me chatting. The car had stopped. And I have an aversion to pushing cars, and so I didn't want them to push. And it was one of those handle cars, you know, the poorer you are, the more humble you are, and the more spiritual you are. And I had one of these handle cars. and I put the handle in and turned it this way and turned it that way, and the sweat poured off me, and I refused any help. I tried to get the car going, nothing. In the end, I submitted, and we pushed the car up the road together. We pushed it down. Old ladies were peeping behind Lake's curtain. Children were joining in the fun, you know. And we just could not get this car going. And in the end, we gave up, and I phoned someone to come pick me up, sat down in the car, fiddling with the ignition. Just turned the ignition key again. Happened to look down at the dials. There was just enough life in the battery for those dials to flicker. Looked at the petrol gauge, and it was empty. God spoke. He said that was what was wrong with the meeting this morning. There was no fuel in the tank. And the Lord said, son, your job is to fill people with the Spirit. And you know, the directives of the New Testament are not commands, external commands. They're laws that are written on our hearts. And when Jesus said go, he'd said come first. And he was saying go to a group of people that had been envisioned and who believed in what they were doing. He was not beating the sheep to try and get them out into a place that he didn't want to go himself. And so we've got to get away from sheep bashing into saint encouraging. God spoke to us some years ago in the house church movement, particularly in our stream of things, and said, you have been a cruise liner, you must become a battleship. And we are currently seeking to change. A lot of people we've lost as a result of that. A lot of people are no longer with us. I'm not even sure that we will manage to complete the task. I'm not sure. That's where I'm at the moment. Other church leaders might feel very differently to me. More recently, God gave me a vision of a rocket ascending into heaven. I don't get visions. I switch. My wife does. She gets colour visions. Moving colour visions. You know, she switches her television screen on and there it is. But when I switch my television screen on, I have white snow. At the very best, you know, I've got a test card. But I did actually see this rocket taking off into space and got off into its journey, and then the fuel tank fell away. And again, I heard the Lord saying, son, what are you? Are you rocket or are you fuel tank? And I suddenly realized that fuel tanks are absolutely necessary to get rockets in space. And I believe that the house church movement has done one thing. If it hasn't done anything else, it's done one thing. It has provoked Israel to jealousy. It has provoked the church to think things through and discover where they're at.
Hallelujah.
And let's praise the Lord. Amen. We've done that. But if at the end of the day we sit back and say, well, we've got it, then we are the fuel tanks. And fuel tanks don't get to the destination. They roll around in space like relics which point to something else. And we've got enough relics. Most of us have got fuel tanks all over our street corners in the towns that we live. And I pray to God that the house church movement will not become another relic, that it will remain relevant. To change the analogy, Jamie Buckingham was with us some time ago, and he said there's another wave coming in. And he said the real surfers don't get out of the water when the waves die down. The old hands stay in the water. Some others go home. Some lounge on the beach. But the old hands remain in the water, sitting on their surfboards, waiting for something. A hidden tug in the seat of their pants that says there's another wave. And at that point, they get up on their knees, ready to receive that wave. And he said, I believe there's another wave coming. And I believe with him that there is another wave coming. And we could end up saying, how can we get this together? How can the mission societies and the house churches get it together? How can we, because something has happened in both of us, begin to get ourselves together? And we can praise God for that, and we can spend a lot of time talking about it. And while we're talking about it, a whole nother new wave comes in that has got nothing to do with either of us. And we're left high and dry on the beach, not knowing what's happening. Because I believe that at this moment in time there is a momentum out there that a lot of house church people know nothing about. Christians who we've looked down our noses at are actually getting up on surfboards and beginning to move with God. And we could be left behind, high and dry on the beach. In my book at the moment, much of the house church movement is Israel, and it needs a new Gentile church to provoke it into action. I was in a church at last weekend in the southwest of England, where a church that we'd visited many times, a church that ran well, a church that did tremendous things. They all came out of the Brethren, the dead old Brethren church. And they showed them, and God blessed them, and something was happening down there. I went back to preach in the Brethren. I've been there three times now, the old Brethren church. The house church has disintegrated. It no longer exists. The brethren that was about 30 strong is now 400 strong. They have an apostolic team. They are planting out churches. They are moving at a tremendous rate of knots. And I was talking to some of the old house church people. And I said, why don't you get involved? Well, the worship isn't too good. I don't like this. I don't like that. I thought, my God, what have we come to? If this is the house church movement, God save us. I'd rather be a brethren. I am a brethren. Praise the Lord. So we want to move forward. We want to move forward together in heart and in practice. And if we don't get the heart right, then the practice will never be got right. But I believe there's a lot of heart here. We came perhaps wondering what we were going to meet, but we found heart. There is heart for working together. We haven't got to make great plans. We've just got to let God show us what to do and when to do it. And if we think of apostolic in its widest sense, then the apostolic task, as I see it, is three things: unity, maintenance, and mission. Oneness, you could say, holiness, and discipleship. Unity of spirit. We haven't got to do anything about that. We are united in spirit. Unity of faith, we have to work towards. But if we're working towards unity of spirit, then we'll never get to unity of faith. God has given us unity of spirit. Maintenance, holiness, a willingness to suffer for the gospel's sake. And believe you me, I am not into suffering for nothing's sake, as I'm sure you're fully aware. It took me 10 days in the Irish Guards to find out that I was a coward. The reason it took 10 days was because we didn't do anything for 10 days. 10th day we got issued with our uniform, and that's when I discovered I was a coward. Suffering service. By the grace of God, we can follow a suffering Saviour when He's calling us to go, when He's giving us the grace to go. Mission, a reached world. I believe that is in God's sight, and it must be in our sights. How are we going to do it? Well, we're going to do it through Romans 15, through word, works, and wonders. And I mean real word, real works, and real wonders. And I think we've been fighting very often to preserve something that we haven't got. Charismatics fighting about signs and wonders. And I tell you, I would love a pound for every unsign and every unwonder that we'd ever seen. I'd be the richest man on God's earth. There aren't many signs. There aren't many wonders. Thank God for the ones that there are. And I believe in them. And when our experience doesn't match up to God's word, what do? We carry on believing them. And when we pray for people and they don't get healed, what do? By God's grace, we carry on praying for people that they will be healed. But nevertheless, there aren't many wonders. But we believe in them. We've got to see them. And perhaps those who are in social action and have been in it for a long time would say, if they were honest, that much of their social action hasn't produced a great deal because it hasn't been spirit-led. I don't know. They will have to answer for themselves. We believe in it, but we haven't really seen very much. And perhaps those of us that are evangelical will be prepared to admit that our soundness of the word hasn't actually produced it either. That it hasn't been that good. We're defending something that we believe in, but we haven't got it. And the reason that we're finding an openness to one another is because, if we're honest, we haven't got much word. Powerful, preached word. We haven't got much work. And we haven't got much of a wonder. One other conference that's coming up in California in January, I find very, very interesting. And I'm sort of giving myself to conferences for the next few months to see what comes out of them, and I'll have to assess them at the end of it. But in California, evangelicals are meeting together, social radicals are coming together, and charismatics. And they're going to say, how can we work together for the glory of God? When I was praying about that conference, the Lord said to me, a threefold cord is not easily broken. One brother said, you're taking that entirely out of context. Well, maybe I am. But I still feel that if those three strands of life could come together, we'll have a cord that won't be easily broken. So I believe God does not want us to polarize in order to get balance. Balance, in my understanding of church history, never comes through polarization. We polarize into weakness and extremes and caricatures of the truth. Balance can only come by people of differing views standing together. so that when people look at me and they look at Stanley and they say, how is it that these two men can have fellowship? They're so flipping different. That is a miracle. And they read something into it.
Amen.
And I believe that's how the saints are going to be encouraged when they see men and women of different persuasions standing together because they believe in one another. I just want to close in saying that I do not believe myself in para and non-para church. I only believe in church. I don't know how everybody else feels, but personally, I feel that the first church was an apostolic team. All the teaching that Jesus gave on church was given to an apostolic team that was on the move. And I believe that OM and YWAM, they're not perfect, but I believe they are church. And I think they need to be encouraged to see themselves as church. And some of them are going to have to get into church planting and not put people into churches because that's where they get their funds from. I'm not saying you do that, but if you do that, then you're going to find that is not going to be appropriate. You're going to have to put churches, people in churches that are suitable for them. Putting young people in churches that are not ready to receive them is not going to be the answer for those young people. They're going to have to be given covering and help where they are. And so I believe that we must get away from the idea of parachurch and local church and see again that somehow we've got to work together. Now, I know that's a big issue, but somehow we've got to face that and not be condemning of one another when we see people doing things that we don't quite go along with. Finally, I want to say that the 90s, I believe, are truly going to be a decade of evangelism. I don't believe that we have very much time. I believe the 90s are going to be a decade of... I don't want to be lax and say, well, don't let's do anything till the 90s. But I believe that from every corner of the globe, God is saying, decade of evangelism. That we've got to give ourselves to world evangelism. And I so sympathize with Tom Forrest's vision. It took a Catholic to come up with that. That Jesus should have a birthday present in the year 2000 of a world more Christian than non-Christian. If I can play some small part in encouraging and making that happen, then I want to do it. My own ministry, I feel, is called more to encouraging Christians than it is to direct evangelism. But I believe you're going to need folks that do that. And so we need to work together to motivate the church to this tremendous task that lies before us. We're going to just say a few practical things now, perhaps to close this session and help us to direct our thoughts to other things. Can I just be forgiven for one commercial? Some of you are wanting...